Good morning, McDermott Road. It's good to see you this morning. If I don't know you yet, if you're visiting with us online or in person, my name is Wes. I'm the preaching minister here, and I love this church family. One of the things that I love the most about this church family is our diversity. I was thinking a lot about that this week, that we have members here at McDermott Road that are originally from Asia, Africa, Europe, South America, North America, and all are gathered here. Last week, we had over 950 Christians gathered here, and what we all have in common is our love for Jesus. And I say that this morning because the question that we're going to be wrestling with is one that is often asked: do I need to go to church to be a Christian? Do I need to go to church to be a Christian? You've probably heard that question. Maybe you've even asked that question. Maybe you're asking that question right now, or someone that you love is asking that question. In other words, I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I read my Bible. I say my prayers. I'm a good person. I try to live according to biblical values. I try to live according to Christian values. I'm trying to be a Christian in my daily life. I just don't really care for the idea of church. And that, again, is a question that you might be asking. It might be a question that you're asking because you're kind of on the verge of giving up on that idea of church. Or maybe you've already given up on that idea of church and you're maybe giving it a second chance this morning. I want to ask this question as we begin to tackle that question. What do you mean by church? Like, what comes to your mind when you hear that word, church? What do you mean when you say, do I need to go to church? I want to, if you permit me this morning, I want to talk about five things the church is not. Okay, so five things the church is not. Sort of break some of these things down, some assumptions that we make, some myths maybe that we have. Talk about five things the church is not, and then one thing that the church is. So first, five things the church is not. Number one, the church is not an activity to attend. I think that's kind of how we tend to think about church when we say, do I need to go to church to be a Christian? A lot of times what we mean is, do I need to go to this activity? And we think of church as an activity, a once a week, maybe twice a week activity that we attend. We think about this gathering. And really, the word that we translate, the Greek word is ekklesia, and it really means a gathering or an assembly, but it's so much more than just an activity to attend. We'll talk more about that this morning. But number two, the church is not an organization to support. There's a lot of great nonprofit organizations in the world that do a lot of good in the world, that are doing a lot of benevolence and charity work in the world, making the world a better place. And so it might be tempting to think that the church is simply one of those. The church is just another nonprofit organization that you can either choose to support or not support. And some people support and other people don't. But the church is so much more than just an organization to support. Number three, the church is not a building for religious rituals. We might think about the church and we think about this building or a building like this, a place where we come to do religious stuff. And we talk about the church as a place that people go or a place that people gather. But this building is not the church. The church is not a building for religious rituals. Number four, the church is not what makes someone a Christian. We're not Christians because we, quote unquote, go to church. Going to church doesn't make someone a Christian. Unfortunately, there are a lot of churchgoers, church attenders, church members, you might even say churchians, who are not Christians, who are not following Jesus. Gathering together in a building, even being involved in volunteering in church activities, doesn't actually make someone a Christian. You can gather in a building, you can go to an activity, you can support an organization and not actually be a follower of Jesus. The church is not what makes someone a Christian. And then finally, number five, the church is not perfect. And some of you may have learned this the hard way. Some may have experienced things like racism and bigotry, even in the church. Some of you may have experienced greed in the church and felt like people were just out for your money. Some of you have been deeply hurt by people in the church. And I'm sorry, that's been your experience. And I have an incredible amount of empathy for those that say, because of everything I've experienced, I don't want anything to do with the church. But we need to understand, if we're going to properly answer this question, that the church is not perfect. The church is filled with people. Some people that are even associated with the church are not even following Jesus, but even those who are genuinely following Jesus, even they are not perfect, and they make mistakes, and sometimes they fail big time. So if this is true, if the church isn't perfect, then why do we need it? Why are you saying we need to be part of it? Why do I need the church if the church isn't perfect? Well, the church isn't perfect, but here's what the church is. I want to talk about what is the church. One thing the church is, and in order to see this, I want us to look at a letter that Paul wrote nearly 2,000 years ago to a church, a gathering of people in the city of Ephesus. And here's what Paul said the church is. First, he says this, verse 7 of chapter 3. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving Him, serving God, by spreading this good news. The other word we use a lot is gospel. Gospel means good news. Good news about what? Good news about who Jesus is. That the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, that God became flesh, became a human being and came here and lived with us and ministered to us and died for us, that He's been raised from the dead and that He has ascended to the right hand of the Father and that He rules and reigns as King and that He is the true King of the world and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him and that He is pardoning the sins of people, He's forgiving people and bringing them into the family of God. The good news. And Paul said, it is by God's grace and mighty power that I get to spread that good news. Paul gets to give his life telling people about who Jesus is and what He's done. But, verse 8, though I am the least deserving of all God's people, He graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. So much there, but let's break that down for a second. He says, I am the least deserving of all of God's people. Why would Paul say that? If you don't know Paul's story, Paul, at one point, was a persecutor of Christians. He hated Christians. He thought Christianity, that the following of Jesus, the believing that Jesus was the King, the Messiah, was going to be the destruction of Israel. He believed that the Christian movement was destroying the Jewish people, and so he was bent on destroying them. He arrested Christians, he participated in their execution, and then Jesus met him one day as he was headed to arrest more Christians, and Jesus said, you're actually persecuting me. And Paul was changed forever. He became a follower of Jesus, and he was recruited to spread this good news, to go and tell the world that actually Jesus is the King, and everyone should become his followers. But Paul says that his ministry was specifically to the Gentiles. If you're not familiar with this word Gentile, it basically means anybody who's not Jewish. But the word is ethnos, the ethnicities, the nations, the peoples, everyone else. And so Paul says, my ministry is to all the nations, all the ethnic groups, all the people of the world, telling them the riches that are in Christ for them, that Jesus died for them, that Jesus wants to rule and reign over them, that Jesus wants to forgive them and bring them into his multi-ethnic nation, his multi-ethnic kingdom. Now, here's where we get to the church, verse 10. Paul says, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his what? Wisdom. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's a beautiful thought, isn't it? This is what the church is. This is what the church is. I don't know if you know this or not, but we live in an incredibly divided and broken world, don't we? An incredibly divided and broken world. And there are rulers and authorities who have a vested interest in our division. There are rulers and authorities, both human and here, demonic rulers and powers and authorities who have a vested interest in our division, in keeping people divided. And Paul says that the reason God was doing everything he was doing was to display God's wisdom to the rulers and powers and authorities to tell them, I know you want to keep these people divided, but you lose and God wins. They will not remain divided. I will unite them. This is what the church is. The church is not an activity we attend. The church is not a building for religious rituals. It's not just an organization you can choose to support. The church is the display of God's wisdom to the rulers and powers and authorities who want to keep people divided, and the church displays the wisdom of God to say, you can't divide them, I will unite them. I will bring them together in Christ. I will save them and rescue them and make them a part of one people. This is the secret, Paul says, that God kept hidden for a long time. And then when Jesus came and brought people together, the good news was announced. The good news was announced not just to the world, but to the demonic powers and authorities that try to divide people, that God wins. And his wisdom is greater than the wisdom of the world. So how does God do this? How does God display his wisdom? Look at verse 14 of chapter 2 of the same book. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles, ethnos, the ethnic groups of the world, into one people. When, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. You see, the cross wasn't just about uniting us with God. It was that. Praise God, it was that. It's everything we talked about last week, that the cross is about uniting us with God. There is no other way to God except through the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to God than to be reconciled to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. But the cross isn't just about vertical reconciliation. It's also about horizontal reconciliation. It's about bringing us together. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and all the ethnic groups of the world into one people. It's about uniting you with God, but it's also about uniting you with Christians all over the world. And Christians right here, locally. Christians right here in this room. The cross of Jesus is about uniting and reconciling, about saying to the demonic forces who want to keep you separated from God and separated from your neighbor, that they lose and God wins. The cross is about bringing us together, about breaking down the walls of hostility, the walls of separation. Verse 15 of the same chapter. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations, the law of Moses. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Again, church isn't just an activity we attend. It's not a nonprofit organization. It's not a building we go to. The church is one new people. In fact, the word here means one new man, one new body. That's what we are. That's what the church is. It's a single body. All the Christians in the world, of every nationality, of every generation, of every ethnicity, it's one single body that God is bringing together and uniting everyone so that we all belong to this body. That's what God wants. He wants us to form a body. And again, what is the church? The church is the display of God's manifold wisdom to say, you want to know how wise God is? You want to know how brilliant God is? God said, I'll show you how brilliant I am. I'll show you how wise I am. I'll show you how I win. And he shows people, and even the rulers and powers and authorities in the unseen realm, the demonic powers, he says, you want to see my wisdom? Here's the church. This single unified body of believers from all over the world. This is my wisdom. This is my wisdom on display. Verse 16 of chapter 2, he says, so that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore, thereby killing the hostility. Killing the hostility. Reconciling us both to God in one body through the cross. See, here's the thing. We are either reconciled to God together or not at all. There is no reconciliation to God by yourself, alone, without the church. We are reconciled to God in one body. That's how it works. That's what we are. That's what God is doing. God is uniting us with himself, but also uniting us with each other so that he can show off his wisdom. So that he can say, you see how wise I am? Nobody else can do what I can do. Nobody else can bring together people of every nation and tribe and language like I can. God says, see this unity? This is my wisdom on display. And we, as individuals, can either be reconciled to God together in one body or not at all. This is how it works. This is how he reconciles people to himself, is either together or not at all. Because the body is the point. So what do we do with this? If this is what the church is, if the church isn't just an activity we attend, if it's not a building for religious rituals, if it's not a nonprofit organization to support, if it really is one unified global body that displays the wisdom of God to the world, if that's what the church is, then what do you do about that? What do I do about that? What's the application of that? Well, Paul has a lot to say about that. It's not just come to church on Sundays, even though that's a great way to start your week. I think that's how we ought to start our week. But it's so much more than that, isn't it? Here's what he says in Ephesians 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, he's in prison as he's writing this letter, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, the church isn't just about spending time with Christians that you like or Christians that you agree with. It's also bearing with one another in love. That's what the church is. So that God can display his wisdom to say, do you see how I change people? Do you see how I transform people? Do you see how people grow when they have my spirit in them? So that they exercise humility and gentleness and patience and they bear with one another in love. You know what that means? It means put up with each other. Put up with each other when they're not perfect. Put up with each other when they're hard to get along with. Why? Because loving people that are hard to love makes you a better person. And it's how we demonstrate and display the wisdom of God, that God's Spirit really is at work in you, producing love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And the way we work that out, the way we demonstrate that, is loving each other so that other people can see and so that the world can see. So that the demonic forces can see, wow, God really is that wise, that he can do this with a group of people, that he can change and transform them so that they can come together as one body. But back to our original question, do I need to go to church to be a Christian? I hope that we can see that that's sort of like asking, like my arm, if my arm could ask questions. If my arm asked, do I need to go to body to be part of what? My leg asking, do I need to go to body? I wouldn't ask that because your body isn't something that your body parts go to. It's something they belong to. Church isn't something you go to. It's something you belong to. It's a family. It's a body. It's not just something you go to. It's something you belong to. You say, well, I thought being a Christian was about believing in Jesus. And I would say, yes, it is. Being a Christian is about believing and belonging. It's not either or. It's both. It is about believing in Jesus. I'm glad you believe in Jesus. I'm glad you love Jesus. I'm glad you read your Bible. I'm glad you say your prayers. But being a Christian isn't just about believing. It's also about belonging. It's about God uniting you with him through Jesus, but also uniting you with other people in the local church, but also Christians all over the world, so that God can demonstrate his wisdom. To say, this is what my spirit can do. This is what my son does. This is how I unite people in one single family, one single body. And we live that out by belonging to one another, by walking in humility and with patience and bearing with one another in love, not just showing up to an activity once a week, but truly belonging to one another. You know, many of you probably know that we do a lot of work in South Texas and in Mexico, the Rio Grande Valley. And Jerry Pyle, Jerry and Jonelle have worked in that ministry and worked with that ministry for decades. And Jerry loves to share stories about what's going on in the church in the Rio Grande Valley. Ask Jerry sometime. But one of the stories that he told me, and he's shared this story with me multiple times, and it inspires me every time, is that there is a man in Mexico who was part of the drug cartel at one point. And his life of crime led him to being injured, lying in the street, thinking that he was going to die, praying to God that God would save his life. And God saved his life in more ways than one. Not only did he live, though he was paralyzed from the waist down, he became a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and gave his life to Christ. And he began to belong to the church there. And there was a young family, a young couple with young kids, who took him into their home. In spite of his past, in spite of what he'd done, because he was now a brother in Christ, they took him into their home, even though they themselves didn't have much to share. And the young mom was dying of cancer. And they cared for him until she died of cancer. And then the preacher there, Alejandro, took this man into his own house and cared for him until he realized that this man needed some privacy of his own. And so the church said, we need to build him a house. And so they went about trying to build him a small house, a house with just a bedroom and a kitchen and a restroom. And they got it almost finished, and they called Jerry, and they said, you know what, we're almost done. We need to put a roof on this little house for him, but we're lacking $4,000. And so Jerry was telling that story to a member here at McDermott Road and said, we just need $4,000 to finish this house. And that member said, hold on, I'll be right back, left for a minute, and came back with a check for $4,000 so that they could finish the house. That's the church. That's the church. The church isn't just an activity to attend once a week. It's not a nonprofit organization. It's not a building. And no, it's not perfect. And it's not what makes you a Christian. But when you are a Christian, when you follow Jesus, you belong to the church, and the church belongs to you. This is the design of God, and it displays the wisdom of God to the rulers and powers and authorities in the world that want to keep us divided, that have a vested interest in our division. And this is God saying, you lose and I win. And these are my people, and they will be united. And it's our job to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And maybe there's somebody here this morning, and you're ready not only to confess your belief in Jesus and be baptized into him, but also to belong to a family, to a body. If you're ready to be baptized this morning, or maybe you made that decision a long time ago and you need to recommit yourself. Maybe you don't need to recommit yourself to Jesus, but you need to recommit yourself to the body of Christ. Recommit yourself to the church and to the family to really, truly belong. Or maybe you just need to see that belonging in action and you need your brothers and sisters to pray with you and pray for you because you're going through a hard time. Our shepherds meet every single week in the prayer room. You just go out these doors and turn to your right, and they'll be there to love you and pray with you and pray for you. Or this entire group would love to pray with you this morning. Now's a great opportunity to come forward as together we sing this song.